So the question is, what's the difference between the will of God and the call of God? Is there a difference between the will of God and the call of God? There is, in fact, a difference between the will of God and the call of God, although the two words are frequently used interchangeably. And so, what is the will of God versus what is the call of God? And let's throw in this, what is the plan of God? The Word of God says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Okay, God doesn't change His mind regarding the gifts and the calling of God. Okay? In other words, if a person has a gift from God, one of the spiritual gifts, God's not going to take that away from him. If the person has a calling from God, God's not going to take away from him. Now, does that necessarily mean that the person will enter into the call of God or experience the call of God? People do not necessarily enter into their call. How do I enter into the call? And how is the call related to the plan? And can you have one without the other? Okay, this is how it works. First, there's the plan of God. Okay, we have the plan of God. The plan of God incorporates His perfect and permissive will. Okay, the plan of God is not something I can affect. I enter into it, perhaps, but I cannot affect it. Now, entering into it is a little bit of a precarious thought, because really, God surrounds me with it. I think would be a better way to think of it. God surrounds me with His plan. The plan of God was established in eternity past. Okay, this was part of the reason why the Lamb was slain before the foundation, or from the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13:8, in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, keep in mind that word "from" in the original language is not talking about from this time forward. It's actually saying in the original language that the plan, the finished work of Christ, right? Keep in mind, John 19:30, what's the last thing that Jesus said? It is finished. Okay, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means before we were here, the Lamb was slain in eternal reality. Okay, so this is the foundation of the world. The world was founded on the slain Lamb, on the finished work of Christ. So we have this as the foundation for everything that was created. Not everything that was created, obviously, enters into the experience of that foundation. However, that doesn't change the fact that that is the plan of God. The plan of God is what God has established, what God has ordained. That's the plan of God. From that perspective, we can't touch it. We can be surrounded by it. We can be carried by it, but we can't really touch it. The plan of God is based on God's all knowledge. And He foreknew exactly what our decisions would be. He foreknew our free volition. And so, based on what God knew, He established a plan in eternity past. Now, I can't really get it out of that plan, because the plan is greater than I am. It has been established by God. It takes into account for my individual life, a plan for my life. It takes into account the things that I respond in faith response to God and the things that I don't. I think a perfect example of that is David. David was a train wreck, but his heart would always respond to God. His decisions didn't always, but his heart certainly did. And God incorporated those decisions, even though they were often negative decisions. God incorporated them so that the curse would be turned into a blessing, and that the plan of God would actually be manifested in the midst of David's failures. Bathsheba, I think, is the best example of that. Right? It wasn't God's perfect will that David looks on Bathsheba as she's bathing on the building across the way, you know, on the roof. She's bathing there. He wasn't supposed to be standing. He wasn't actually supposed to be in Jerusalem at that time. There was a war going on. He was supposed to be there with his mighty men. So he was already out of God's will when he entered that point. Caesar desires her, takes her. She's pregnant. Uriah comes home. He tries to cover up the pregnancy. Says, okay, Uriah, go spend time with your wife. Go spend time. And Uriah's like, no way am I going to do that when my comrades, my friends, my brothers are out there in battle. I'm not going to be taking on the comforts of home life when my brothers are out there in battle. Uriah was a noble man. Uriah was a great man of godly principle. However, even though the child that came out of that union died, Solomon was Bathsheba's son. And so the plan of God didn't use David's failure. The plan of God redeemed the circumstance that David had created. And so there was redemption in the midst of the failure. And God redeemed that situation, and Solomon became Bathsheba's son. That was an example of the plan of God operating. Now, then we have the call of God. A lot of people use the words call of God and will of God interchangeably, but they're really not. It's not a big deal if they do use it interchangeably, but it's really not that big of a deal. The call of God is something that God uses to reveal Himself in my life and through my life. Now, I want to be careful because this next statement can be easily misunderstood. Because it seems very confining, but it's not. It's actually extremely broad. So bear with me for a moment. We are called to three types of things. We are called either to a geographical area. We are called to a local assembly. Or we are called to a specific pastor teacher. Okay? So we have three types of things going on there. Peter and James, for example, they were called to Jerusalem. Okay. Luke, on the other hand, was not called to Jerusalem. Luke was called to Paul. Okay, see what the difference is? Okay. Barnabas was actually called to a local assembly, to Antioch. And even though Antioch sent them out on the mission field, he would always return to Antioch. And so you had these three different people living in three expressions of a different type of call. Now, the fact that I'm called to something, let's say that I'm called to a specific local assembly. Okay. That does not preclude that God will bring other things in my life within that call that are either His perfect will or not His perfect will. So the call of God is that which God uses in my life to manifest to me and through me His love for me, His character, to provide all that I need, to cause me to grow, to nourish me spiritually and practically. These things are found in the call of God. Now, in the will of God is different. The will of God, God has a will for every detail of my life. The will of God is found within the call of God. The will of God is it God's will, for example, that I go to school here or go to school there? Is it God's will that I marry this person or that person? Is it God's will that I take this job or that job? These are individual points of God's will, and every detail in our life has either God's will or not God's will attached to it. So we're constantly seeking God not for the call, but for the will. Now this is how it works. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Okay? The second thing that we want to consider is acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your path. When I seek first the kingdom of God, what I'm really doing in a practical sense is seeking His call. Acknowledging Him in all my ways and having Him direct my path is really looking for God's will. And so as I take my steps, my individual steps, I'm seeking God's will. As I'm entering step by step into God's will, my call is formed around me. Now, a person may leave the will of God, but not the call of God. It's possible for me to leave the will of God and remain within the call of God, keeping in mind that generally speaking, we are called to one of three things. So if it's going along with our example, if we are within the call to the local assembly, and I am faithful in that local assembly, maybe I fail. Maybe I'm somebody who has a weakness toward alcohol, and I have a month while I'm failing. And I start getting intoxicated and make stupid decisions. I left the will of God, but I'm still faithful to that local assembly because I know where I'm being fed. I know that I'm in failure. I know my need. So I still stay faithful to the call without living in the will. Right? Without living in the will. And so it's possible for me not to have the specific will of God, but still remain in the call of God. It's also possible for me to leave the call of God and maintain portions, mind you, portions of the will of God. For example, I can leave the call of God and still, let's say that it was God's will to go to Bible college, and still go to Bible college. But now if I'm called to one local assembly, I can just leave it perhaps. Maybe I've had a conflict with the pastor or some other body members and I get offended and I leave that call. But I'm still within the will of Bible college. Or it's God's will that I be married to somebody and I leave my call, but I don't leave the will to be married to that individual. So in some aspects, I can maintain the will of God without the call of God. Now here's the problem. I've never seen a situation, or rarely, where a person has left the call of God and stayed within the will of God for very long. The call of God is my covering. It's my shelter. It's my provision. Within the call is where God provides for me. Within the call is where God orders my steps. Because the call is both physically and spiritually where God is taking care of me. Now, does that mean that God will abandon me if I leave that call? No, He certainly won't. But He'll do everything to get me back into the place of the calling. Because remember, the just live by faith. It's a faith life. We go from faith to faith. Faith will bring me into the call. Faith responses bring me into the call. One of the mistakes that people can sometimes make is they really ask God, show me my call in a very broad picture. I want to know what the call is for my life, God. You know what He says? Are you going to live all your life all at once? No, He's not going to show you the call for all your life. He says, tomorrow has its own troubles. You worry about today. Be in the call today. How do I stay in that call? Faith responses toward His will. So as I enter His will through faith responses, I also enter the call. This is why very seldom will you see somebody who leaves a call without eventually leaving the will also. Or at least many things that were the will. The will is the individual points of my life. Put them together and they reveal the call. And so as a believer, I keep responding in faith to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the things that God gives me through His Word. And as I do that, I enter into the call of God. I don't enter into the call of God because I understand the call. Because frankly, you'll never understand the call. That's not a possibility for me. The call is much bigger than I am. But I can understand the will. God will reveal portions, right? He only reveals portions of our call. I mean, honestly, I think if God revealed all the call to us all at once, we'd never enter it. The key to the will of God and the call of God is humility. Okay? I cannot enter into the call of God in pride. I cannot enter into the will of God in pride. I can only enter in humility. Why? Because I have to understand what is humility and what is pride. Humility, at its bottom line definition for humility, is I agree with God. Right? Pride is I don't agree with God. Okay, the first manifestation of a cross in a person's life is going to be humility. The first manifestation of a lack of a cross in a person's life is going to be pride. Why? Because without the cross, I live, whether on the good side of the tree of knowledge or on the evil side of the tree of knowledge, I'm living in self-conscious self-exaltation of some form. Whether I exalt my lust patterns and go to the evil side of the tree of knowledge, or I want to live in self-righteousness and go to the good side of the tree of knowledge, is still about me. On the other hand, when it's humility, the first manifestation is because I'm living in God consciousness. And I'm no longer living in self-exalting self-consciousness, I'm living in God-exalting God consciousness. And so my focus, you know, like the brazen serpent type thing, my focus is on the Savior. Because there's a cross in my life. The scary thing to me is how quickly you can go back and forth between them. Like Peter experienced that, right? One minute, really, he did have a cross, the practical manifestation of a cross, and like, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. The next moment, you're not going to the cross, Jesus. No, not you, my friend. No way, I'm not going to let that happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Good side of the tree of knowledge. Living in self-consciousness because he became aware of the affection that he had for the Savior. Wow, what a weird way to leave the cross. Through the affection that you had for the Savior, except it was natural affection. He was looking at the person. He wasn't looking at the will of God. He wasn't looking at the fact that Jesus set his face like a flint to the cross. Right. He was looking at the person. And so he lost that sight. If I'm to operate in the will, the call, and the manifestation of the plan in such a way that I'm receiving its benefits, it's always the foundation of that is humility. Anytime I slip into pride, that's my red flag. How does that look? I become self-conscious or self-oriented in some way. Self becomes the issue. Whether to a good side, again, or to the evil side, self becomes the issue. My thoughts, my opinions, my preferences, whatever the things are of self. Now in James chapter 2, I have to understand that the wisdom from below can only enter into my life if self is the issue. Self is on the throne. If the Savior is on the throne of my heart, the Holy Spirit is on the throne of my heart, self won't become an issue. Right? And that's theantric action. And that's where we enter into that theantric action. Where God's character and nature pushes aside our old sin nature so that in our practical experience we live in the nature of God. But it depends, you know, again, it's reliant on humility. And the other thing it's reliant on is a healthy intake of the Word of God. If I don't have a healthy intake of the Word of God, I have no provision. God, right? Job said God esteems His Word above His name. And so we enter through the Word of God, received in humility, mix faith with what we hear, and then it profits us. And then we step by step through faith responses to God's will find ourselves with the manifestation of God's call. How do I enter into it? Let's say God calls me to be, let's say, I don't know, calls me to a church to be a pastor. Yeah, there's my calling, a pastor. How do I enter into that? Individual faith responses to God's will lead me into God's call. And so, keeping in mind that the call is much broader than the will. And the call incorporates individual things in my life. Don't want to say details per se, because details may not necessarily be of God. Right? But the individual points of my life where I have a faith response or require a faith response to God, ultimately decisions. Right? Individual decisions with God. Faith responses to His will, seeking His will, acknowledging Him in all my ways, and then He directs my path. How do I step out of the call of God? It starts with pride. This one is sobering. Through rebellion. Through rebellion. Remember, rebellion is when I don't obey the word. Right, that's rebellion. Basic definition. I don't obey God's will, I'm in rebellion. Right, revealed will or illuminated, if you will. The Holy Spirit's leading, I say no. Or the word of God is revealed in the word of God, in the scriptures, and I say no. There's rebellion. That's rebellion. Rebellion is witchcraft. Witchcraft is trafficking in familiar spirits. And so what takes me out of the call when I enter into witchcraft? And that's dangerous for a believer, because it's possible for a believer to live their entire life practicing witchcraft, but because it doesn't look like Hollywood, I may not recognize it. Because Satan's clever, he'll always bring something to appease and to rationalize. Because the will of God is not always what the world would call rational. Right? The will of God sometimes is what the world would call out and out irrational. Like, how does somebody go on the mission field? That's not rational. You could die there. You have no... My God shall supply all my needs. I'm not worried about it. It's actually, in truth, more rational than the world can offer. Anything the world can offer.